Welcome to the Power for Life. This broadcast brings to you a message of life-changing revival in the Holy Spirit. We pray that today's program will help to spur you on to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now here with today's message is Tom Hill.
The Church of Jesus Christ today places very little emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. If you were to walk through your local Christian bookstore, you would find what I mean. For you would discover in that browsing through the books that are offered today an emphasis upon psychology, an emphasis upon money, emphasis upon family, very little emphasis upon the Holy Spirit, and a very short supply of any books dealing with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon us in power and in might. It is in short supply today, sadly, for that is the one power that God has chosen to use, the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence, the Church of Jesus Christ today is in sad need of an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon us with supernatural authority and ability. The work of His anointing power upon us is lacking in too many instances. All too often we relegate the Holy Spirit only to working with those who are non-Christians to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. That certainly is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And in no way do I diminish that work and its importance. But it's after that initial conversion to Christ that we find the de-emphasis upon the work and ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives. We talk about God the Father. We talk about Jesus Christ, but we seldom talk about the Holy Spirit. It seems as though He has become a person to fear, one to reject, one to question, one to doubt. And yet it's the Spirit of God that the Father has chosen to be the one who would bring His blessing to our lives. As we examine the Scriptures, we find that the Lord Jesus Himself was anointed by the Spirit of God. Oh yes, we read in Scripture that from His very conception in the womb of Mary that He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So there was not a time when the Spirit of God was not dwelling within Him. That's true. But there was a time in His life when God poured out His Spirit upon Him and set His Spirit upon Him, anointed Him with the Spirit of God, that He might be imbued and endued with power for the work and ministry that Jesus was called to do. I want us to examine that experience in the life of Jesus because I believe it sets forth for us not only the example of the Lord Jesus to follow, but it gives to us some truths that we can understand and study that we might see what is involved in coming to that experience in our own lives where we know His supernatural authority and ability in our lives and upon us as the Lord Jesus Himself experienced and as the apostles of the early church and believers in the New Testament church experienced as a regular practice. We find the description given to us of the Lord Jesus in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. And it talks about the baptism of Jesus. And it's during this experience that the Spirit of God comes upon the Lord Jesus and empowers Him for the ministry that God called Him to do. Listen as I read just a few verses from this chapter. And then we'll study them for the truths that they can have for our lives today. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse number 13. Here's what we read. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, that's John the Baptist, to be baptized of him. But John stopped him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John permitted him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Before we get into the truths shown to us here about the Holy Spirit coming upon the Lord Jesus, I want to first of all make a couple of comments relative to the baptism. John the Baptist was giving a baptism unto repentance. There were many people who came to him for baptism in water. And by doing so, they were making public the fact that they were repenting and turning from their sins. And so it was a baptism that was tied to repentance from sin. When the Lord Jesus came to him to be baptized of John the Baptist, it was not an announcement that Jesus was repenting from his sin. For the Lord Jesus, by the truth of Scripture, shows to us that he led a sinless life. There was no time when he disobeyed God and violated any of his commands. And the Scriptures prove that over and over again in the life of the Lord Jesus. So when Jesus came to be baptized by John, he was not coming to announce to the world like everyone else did that he was turning and repenting from his sin. Rather, as we will see in our study, it was a far different reason why the Lord Jesus came to be baptized in water by John the Baptist. As we examine this passage and see the truths that are shown to us here about this anointing of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God, we find that there is a key element that's involved here, and that element is obedience. We find throughout this whole passage several aspects of the obedience of the Lord Jesus. And by his obedience, it brought him into this experience of the Spirit of God coming upon him, so that the Father could say at the end of the chapter, as I read, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus was completely obedient in all respects. And as we examine this particular instance in the life of the Lord Jesus, I want us to see his obedience. For that was a very clear and significant part of God then pouring out the Spirit of God upon him with authority and ability. Notice his obedience as we go along and as we study this passage. For by our following in his footsteps and having the same kind of obedience that the Lord Jesus showed, we too can come to the place where we can experience this supernatural anointing of God upon us by his Spirit. In fact, we find we can make a comparison between the obedience of the Lord Jesus and the obedience of the apostles, described for us in Acts chapter 1 and throughout the book of Acts. And they too experienced that supernatural outpouring of God upon them with His Spirit. And I pray that the Spirit of God will use these truths in your life today to open your eyes to see the truth, that you might come to experience His supernatural anointing and outpouring upon your life, that you might know His supernatural authority and ability in your life as well. Notice the first aspect here, if you will, the obedience of the Lord Jesus. The obedience of the Lord Jesus that we see first off here is it was a determined obedience. It was a purposeful obedience. We find beginning in verse number 13 that it says this, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan." Just a real short geography lesson for you in case you're not familiar with the lands and the territories described here. Galilee was a place in the north of what is now called Israel. It was to the northern part. The Jordan River ran from the Sea of Galilee south to the Dead Sea. The Lord Jesus was up in Galilee. John the Baptist was down by the Jordan River baptizing. So it took great purpose and determination on the part of the Lord Jesus to leave Galilee and to go find John the Baptist to be baptized of him. In other words, this was not an accident. This was not something that happened just by chance. No, rather it was a very determined, purposeful move on the part of the Lord Jesus to leave his locality, to go find John the Baptist, and to be baptized of him. So we find right off this aspect, this part of his obedience displayed for us. It was a determined obedience. It was one that had thought and planning before it and fulfilled to its conclusion. So we find the Lord Jesus showing a determined obedience. He didn't obey by chance. It wasn't something that just came out of the blue. But rather, it was something that had very purposeful thought behind it. For he left his town, he left Galilee where he was, went to John the Baptist to be baptized. Had very specific thought and goal and purpose and plan behind it. And as I mentioned earlier, we find this same kind of obedience displayed by the apostles and the believers in the book of Acts. For we find in the first chapter of Acts, verse number 4, that the Lord Jesus said to his apostles and his followers, he said, I want you to do something. I am going to ascend up into heaven, and when I do, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. And I want you to go back there, and I want you to pray and to wait until the Spirit of God comes upon you with power. For you're going to be my witnesses throughout all of the world. But before you do that, you will need to be endued with the power of the Spirit of God. Wait for it. And we find, as we read throughout that first chapter of Acts, that that's exactly what those apostles and early believers did. They obeyed the Lord Jesus with great determination and with purpose. They went back to Jerusalem, and they began to meet together, and they prayed, and they sought and waited for God's pouring out His Spirit upon them. They followed it right to the letter. So we find that the Lord Jesus in His obedience in baptism by John was very purposeful. It was determined ahead of time. It was set out and He did it. We find also the apostles and believers in the book of Acts followed the same kind of obedience. And I would say to you today, my friend, throughout the history of the church, whenever men and women have sought for that which has got what that for which God has promised to give them, God has given it to them as they have obeyed with great determination and purpose. We find a second aspect here of the Lord Jesus and His obedience. We find that it was immediate obedience. We find He didn't wait. He didn't dilly-dally. He didn't delay. And we find that described for us in this fashion. Verse number 15. John and Jesus were having a little bit of a debate. John said, I shouldn't be baptizing you. He knew who the Lord Jesus was. God had told John the Baptist that the Lord Jesus was coming. He was His sent one, and he would know Him. In fact, they were cousins. So we find John the Baptist knowing who the Lord Jesus was, and he said, you shouldn't be coming to me for baptism. I should be coming to you. For the Lord Jesus had been described as the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John said, I need what you baptize with. You don't need what I baptize with. It's only water. And you certainly don't need to announce any repentance for sin. Then we find the response of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said unto him in verse number 15, he said, suffer it to be so now. There was no delay on the part of the Lord Jesus. There was no setting it aside and saying, well, John, you know, you've brought up a really good point here. Maybe I ought to think about this a little bit. No, it was immediate obedience. There was no aspect of the Lord Jesus saying, well, let's put it off for another day. maybe tomorrow would be a better time to do it. Maybe there'd be more people here. Maybe there'd be more press that would be able to publicize the fact that I'm here. Let's set it aside for another time. No. Jesus said to John, suffer it to be so now. Don't wait, John. I want to be baptized now. So his obedience was immediate. There was no delay. There was no setting aside for another time. There was no waiting to think it through. He'd already thought it through. He already knew what was required of him by God the Father. He said, I'm going to obey now. And John the Baptist then baptized the Lord Jesus. How often have you said, as many have said, I know what God wants me to do, but I'll set it aside for another time. Maybe you've even said, well, I'll wait until my spouse or my best friend also is ready to obey, and then I'll obey. Maybe you've said, well, times are really good right now. I'm enjoying a lot of money. I'm enjoying a lot of popularity. Things are really going well in my life now, and I don't want to mess that up, and another time I'll obey God. And we delay and we set it aside for tomorrow. That's one of the greatest tricks of the devil to use in the hearts and minds of people, is to say, yes, that's a good thing to do. Do it tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. Wait for another day. You see, my friend, I would remind you of the truth. You are not promised tomorrow. Nowhere does life come with a guarantee of tomorrow. God Himself does not promise to anyone tomorrow. In fact, the Scriptures tell us quite the opposite. They tell us that take care of today, for sufficient to today are the problems and the evil thereof. Take no thought of tomorrow, for you don't know what a day will bring forth. You don't even know what's going to happen yet today. Why put it off until tomorrow when you know even less of what's going to happen? All too often we delay when it comes to obedience for God. And I would remind you that delayed obedience is not obedience. Planning to obey is not obedience. Thinking about obeying is not obedience. Delaying it and setting it aside for another time is disobedience, and that's sin. That is rejection of God's authority in your life. The Lord Jesus obeyed immediately. He said, be it so now. And he was baptized immediately. As we examine again in the book of Acts, those early apostles and believers in the church described in Acts, we find this same aspect of obedience true in their lives. For as soon as the Lord Jesus had ascended up into heaven, we read in Acts 1:12 that they went back to Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. There was immediate obedience. We find a third aspect of the obedience of the Lord Jesus described here, and that's humble obedience. Jesus humbled himself to be baptized by John. Yes, it is true that the Lord Jesus was superior to John. Jesus was the Son of God. John the Baptist was a mere human like you and me. Admittedly a great man and a great prophet, but a human just like you and me. The Lord Jesus was the Son of God. Yet the Lord Jesus humbled himself. He set aside his own agenda. He set aside his own selfish desires, that he might unselfishly obey God. So he humbled himself in obedience to God. And again, we find as we compare the same kind of obedience in the lives of the early church as we see described in the book of Acts, we find that their obedience was unselfish as well. For we read early in the book of Acts, chapter 1, we read early in verse number 6, for example, that the apostles asked the Lord Jesus, well, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to take over as the ruler of all of the earth and set aside these Roman armies and all of these other people and make them become our servants and set up your kingdom? When is that going to happen? And Jesus said, it's not for me to set those timetables. What I'm telling you to do is to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit of God to come upon you with supernatural authority and ability, and you'll be my witnesses. And they set aside their selfish plans and goals and purposes and desires, and they humbled themselves to obey God. They went back to Jerusalem. They waited, and they received. There's a fourth aspect here of the obedience of the Lord Jesus that I want you to see, and that's this. It's complete obedience. It's complete obedience. We find that we read in verse number 15 that when the Lord Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, I want to be baptized immediately, he goes on and makes this statement. He says, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The Lord Jesus had come to be an offering, a sin offering for sinful men like you and like me. The only way he could become that sacrifice is by complete, entire obedience to the Father. And as he identified himself completely with sinful men by being baptized, just like sinful men were baptized, the Lord Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. Not that the baptism itself made him righteous, no. He was already righteous. But he identified himself with sinful men by becoming baptized by John. In so doing, the Lord Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. His obedience was complete, entire, nothing left out. We find again as we examine the apostles and believers described in the book of Acts, we find it described in that chapter, verses 13 throughout the rest of the chapter, we find that the people and believers waited and prayed and sought for this anointing that God promised to them. Their obedience was also complete. You see, there are some of us who have a great tendency to only give partial obedience. There are certain aspects of the obedience that God calls us to, and we say, well, I like this, and I like that, and yeah, I can do that, but boy, I don't like that. So I'm not going to do that. And I don't like this part of God's obedience, so I'm not going to do that. And I don't like these things that God's requiring of me, and so I'm not going to do that. And then we think we've obeyed God. You see, partial obedience is not obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. And if we are to experience the supernatural anointing of the Spirit of God upon our lives as believers, we must have the kind of obedience that the Lord Jesus exhibited for us here, and that the believers in the book of Acts displayed, and that believers throughout the history of the church has given to us. For we read in Acts chapter 5, verse number 32, that God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. So my friend, if today you are facing an experience in your life where you know you do not have that supernatural authority of the Spirit of God in your life, could it be because you have failed to obey in the pattern of the Lord Jesus? I would ask as we come to a close of our broadcast today this question. What is it that the Spirit of God wants these truths to accomplish in your life today? Well, the first thing He wants to accomplish in your life with Him is for you to know the truth. And the truth is, my friend, that we need the supernatural outpouring of the Spirit of God upon our lives. Without it, we can accomplish nothing of God. We need His supernatural authority and ability. You need it. The church needs it. And we can only experience it as we obey Him completely, entirely, immediately, with determination, with purpose, setting all aside that we might be completely obedient to God. For the Scriptures tell us that He gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. The second thing that the Spirit of God wants these truths to do is to convict you of sin. Where in your life today has the Spirit of God identified your failure to obey God? Could it be in those simple areas that you've said were not important that you're discovering really are important? And they're important from the standpoint that you obey God completely, fully, that you fulfill all of His requirement of your life. And it's only as you have that complete and entire obedience that you can begin to look for God sending His Spirit upon your life. The Spirit of God also wants these truths to correct you, to conform you to what God's will and purpose for your life is. It's that you might experience the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon your life in supernatural power, a power that is beyond your own ability, beyond your own mind to even conceive and to even think of what it could be. And He wants to bring that into your life. He can only do that as you obey. I pray that the Spirit of God will apply these truths in your life today and will bring you to obedience. That kind of complete obedience that will allow God to then pour out His Spirit upon you. That you might be anointed and overflowing and yea, saturated with His divine presence. That you might know His power in your life today.